reading out of the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. We want to begin in verse 1 and read the first 18 verses. Now, the subject of interest this morning to us is figures of the true. And in this reading, it begins at verse 1, saying, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would not they have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." This morning I want to build somewhat on what we had addressed last week in looking at the idea here about the ordinances and the sacrifices and their purpose. Now in the early part of this, in verse 1, you'll notice that language says the law, and that is, he's talking about all of the rituals and the ordinances that all entailed and surrounded the law of Moses. And he's saying of all of those things, the law was a shadow of good things to come. And he says, these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually could never make them perfect. And so we then may begin to wonder, as we look at the person of Jesus Christ and the work which he accomplished. And here we are told very plainly that Jesus once, in verse 12, once after he had offered his sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God, the majesty on high. Now, I want you to think about and look back at what you know and what you have been taught about worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. And I'm not going to rehearse all of that this morning. But I do want us to understand, and we're going to look at some more scripture that will explain this and lay it out a little more plainly. But I do want us to understand that while all of those sacrifices were made, and all of the ritualistic washings and all of the other entrappings and observances and feasts and festivals that all surrounded the old Hebrew worship, the scripture says definitively here that that never took away the sins of anybody. The scripture says very plainly, it is not possible that those sacrifices that had to be done over and over and over again, the blood of bulls and of goats, it was not possible for them to take away sin. So then we might ask the question, well, what was their purpose? And in this scripture, it lays out very plainly to us that the purpose of this was, in verse 3, Hebrews 10:3, that there was to be a remembrance of sin. Now, whenever we think and study scripture, and for you Bible students, you will notice that as you read through the Old Testament and read through the New Testament, that there is a recurring theme over and over and over again in which the Lord says that His people must be put in remembrance, that we are to do things that remind us of all that the Lord has done. And it's necessary to remember not only what the Lord has done in the big picture, not only look at Jesus Christ as Messiah and as the Christ of God, but it's also important for us to remember on a personal basis our own experiences and the things that we particularly and individually know and love about the Lord Jesus Christ in our personal relationships. Your experiences in life can probably parallel mine, and we might have many parallels, but we are not all identical in our life experiences and in our spiritual experiences. And the Lord knew that His people, even His people, are a forgetful people. Now there's something else that stands out in a contrast here. I want you to notice that He says in Hebrews 10:3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. And so as the Hebrews would come, and later the Jews would come, to worship at that brazen altar. And as the priests went about their duties, and the scribes, and all the others that were entailed and involved in the work and the ministry going on in the tabernacle and the temple, while those sacrifices could not make anybody sin-free or perfect, it was to them a constant reminder about their sin. And then notice it says in verse 12 that Jesus, after He had made His one sacrifice, sat down on the right hand of God, and that one sacrifice had taken away our sins forever. And then I want you to notice in verse 17, as a consequence of that, the Lord says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, the Lord didn't say He was going to forget, but the Lord says, I will not remember these things. I will not remember your sins and iniquities. So, up until Christ, it was the duty of all spiritual leaders, it was the duty of all religious leaders, it was the duty of all of God's children to be perpetually and repeatedly reminded about the sin and iniquity and the consequences of it. All of those lambs and all of those kid goats and all of the heifers and all of the bulls that were offered and all the various sacrifices down through the generations and years, sacrifices that must have numbered literally in the millions, serve one purpose. And that was a graphic object lesson that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 9. And it was to bring to the forefront and bring to people's minds a very visual and vivid example about the consequence of their sin and iniquity. That they were never, ever to forget what they have done and what it, how it's presented in the eyes and the face of a holy and a righteous God, and what would be required for that sacrifice to be acceptable to God. But then that sacrifice being made acceptable to God, we then have the understanding God says, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. While we are to remember the consequence of our sin, He says, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. They are remitted. And the Scripture says very plainly where there is remission, where their sins have been remitted, in verse 18, there is no more offering for sin. And that's why we don't offer any type of sacrifices today for our sins. The best we could ever possibly do, even if we strove to mimic and to elevate the things that Jesus Christ has done, would be to make a mockery of Him. And so we make no self-grant offerings for sacrifice or sin at all. In Hebrews chapter 9, if you'll turn back just a little bit, it will tell you there in verses 23 and 24. Now this is important scripture. It says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, with the carnal ordinances and diverse washings. But it says the heavenly things themselves should be purified with sacrifices better than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now what I want you to notice is when we opened in the 10th chapter, verse 1, it says that all of the worshipful things related to temple worship were a shadow of good things. In the 9th chapter, verse 23, it likens the term and uses the term the patterns of things in the heavens. And then we find in verse 24, it uses the language, the figures of the true. And so all of those various ordinances, all of the things required ritualistically in the worship of God in the Old Testament, are described as shadows of what's going to take place in the New Testament, and they are patterns of things that are going to take place in the New Testament, and they're going to be figures of the things in the New Testament. See, it is important that we understand that Moses said all of the sacrifices to be accepted unto God, the blood sacrifices, had to be a male of the first year without spot, without blemish, and it may be taken from among the sheep or the goats. It could be a lamb or a kid. And then we go into the New Testament, and there John the Apostle is testifying to us that John the Baptist's own public testimony was as he beheld Christ Jesus, he says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There's a reason we call Christ the Lamb. And not to be funny about it at all, but John the Baptist could have just as easily called him the kid of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The scripture said it can be a lamb or a kid. It can be a sheep or a goat. But it has to be a male in the first year without spot and without blemish, and that is a pattern. It is a type. And so it carries over that as all of those animals, notice the scripture says that this had to be done repeatedly. It says to us in verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. It was repeatedly done over and over and over and over and over again. There is a New Testament parallel. We do not make offerings and sacrifices for sin anymore. However, we do make an observance that we do in the words of the Lord Jesus himself, in which he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And the idea was that we might forget the significance of what Christ has done. That we could possibly forget the consequences of our own sin. That we could possibly forget how much Christ Jesus actually completed and did for us. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And of course I'm talking about what we say call communion sometimes or the Lord's Supper. I've heard it often referred to in the old school as the Lord's table. And on this so-called communion table, or on the supper table here at the front of the church, front of the sanctuary, you'll notice across the front, this do in remembrance of me. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is a good summation of the very words of Jesus in the Gospels. It says in verse 26, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, I'm in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often And we are to do it often. How frequently ought we to take of the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper in the church? You know, across the span of Christianity, there is a very broad spectrum of practice. In my experiences and traditions growing up, my exposure, I know that in the Catholic Church, they do it every single Mass. Every single time the congregation comes together in a corporate worship session, they observe communion, or what they call the Eucharist. They take the Lord's table. I presume the Methodists still do, they used to, take communion on the first Sunday of every month. But how often does it say? It says, as often as you need to, so that you do not forget what Christ has done. As often as you need to, so that you will remember what was done to you and what your salvation cost. 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you do this, if it's every day, every time you meet in worship, once a month, twice a month, once a year, twice a year. If you don't do it the once every 10 years, you need to do it more often. But as often as you do this, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. Notice that. What are we observing? The scriptures tell us that supper was being ended, then Christ took the goblet or took the cup, and it had wine in it. And He blessed it and passed it among them and said, take and drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you. And then it says He blessed the bread and He broke it and He passed it. Of course, it was during the Passover observance. So it was fermented, purified wine, and it was pure unleavened bread. And He said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, commemorating my shed blood and my broken body. And here in the summation, the apostle in 1 Corinthians plainly says, you do show the Lord's death until He come again. And so it is that we do today. We do have, if you will, a quote-unquote ritual. We have an ordinance. We like to call it an ordinance. A section of the Lord in which He says, you are to physically do this. Eat this bread and drink this wine. And you do so in faith, believing that Jesus is indeed God the Son manifest in the flesh. That Jesus was indeed the Christ of God. In the belief as you taste that bread and taste that wine is a conviction, a public profession by your very participation in that, that you believe He died for you and that His sacrifice was acceptable and pleasing to God. Now He says that we're not sacrificing Christ multiple times, but we are commemorating, we are remembering. We are taking symbols that He presented to us and said that you were to do this and do it as often as if you could possibly do it if you need to. If you are so forgetful, if you are so lax in your memory and lax in your conviction, if you need to, then do it every single time you sit at the table and proverbially break bread. Remind yourself what Christ paid for you. That what it took for Him to redeem us. As I said, often if you need to, do it. They offer those lambs over and over and over and over and over again. Again, the language says plainly there in the 10th chapter in the 11th verse, the priest stood daily offering the same sacrifices over and over and over and over again. It's estimated in the life of Jesus during His public ministry that there were thousands of animals sacrificed every single day on that brazen altar in the temple at Jerusalem. It was an industrial slaughterhouse. The scale of thousands of priests necessary to attend to all the functions of the temple. At any given moment, Historians and theologians are estimating in the time of Jesus there were 10,000 priests attending to the activities of the temple. It took that much, that many people, to accomplish all of the things that had to be done each day. We know there was a lamb offered the very first thing in the morning, and there was one offered the very last thing in the evening on behalf of all of the family of God. And they stood and had to do it over and over and over. And you know the Scripture has a word for that. It says it's foolish. It says it's foolish. Put with me back in the writing of 1 Corinthians. In the first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the New Testament, we call it foolishness. In the Old Testament, Solomon called it vanity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we begin at verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice the language in verse 21 in which the apostle himself concedes that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now what does that word mean? What in the New Testament does it mean, the foolishness of preaching? And what does it mean in the Old Testament that the prevailing word is vanity? And the idea behind both of those, the idea behind Solomon saying, particularly in the Ecclesiastes, but in his writings, that if so many things of life is vain. And here the apostle says preaching is foolish. Why does he say, what does he mean by that? And what he means is it has to be done over and over and over and over and over again. It's like we never learn. And we constantly, incessantly have to be reminded and put into remembrance what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we repeatedly have to also be put in remembrance and reminded about what the consequence of our sin cost our Lord and our Savior. I do like the notion in the New Testament that the primary focus of our remembrance is on the accomplished sacrifice of Christ Jesus and the victory that we have in Him. The primary consequence of remembrance under the Old Testament system was a focus entirely on the guilt burden of sin and iniquity. We used to celebrate the victory in the New Testament remembrance, whereas we were always under the burden of the guilt of the consequence remembering in the Old Testament system. Remember, the Old Testament are the things of the New Testament hidden, and the New Testament are things of the Old Testament revealed. And so the shadows of things to come, and the patterns of the heavenly things, and then what we have now is the figures of the truth, is the revelation, the revealing about why Jesus had to do the things He did, and why it was done in the manner that it was done. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Those old Jews went faithfully, and the priests daily ministering in the temple offered the same sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again. So it is in all the age and millennia since the time of Christ that old men have stood in the pulpit and tried to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good tidings of bad things, and they had to do it. We've all had to do it over and over and over and over and over. Any of you that have any professional accreditation at all are familiar that you have to go get your continuing education. You have to go every so often and get refresher courses. Whenever I completed my college degree, I completed all the requirements. They passed on to me that I had been, they've got big words on that diploma. Basically it says you did everything we asked of you and now we want you to leave. So here's your degree and get away. And I don't have to go back and have that thing renewed or refreshed. And I'm glad, because I don't trust that anybody over there now knows a bit more about anything than I do. And I'm not being arrogant about that. I'm just telling you how little they know. But in your other accreditations, you have to go and get what we call continuing education credits. You have to go back there once in a while and sit down and let somebody tell you that after you've done for 20 or 30 years, and this is true whatever your profession might be, somebody that just came out of school is going to sit there and tell you what you know about your job and you've been doing it for 30 years. But you have to get your continuing education. And the idea of preaching the gospel is like the continuing education for God's children. It's got to be done over and over and over and over and over again. Now the beauty about it, and we sing a hymn every once in a while. I love to tell the story, or I love to hear the old, old story. The beauty of it is that God's children never get tired of hearing about the love and the grace of God and what Christ did for us. It doesn't become wearisome. But we do need to hear it over and over again. And those of you that have been members of the church for most of your life, but you've got 30, 40, 50 years experience, how many times have you heard a man stand in the pulpit and declare and preach unto you the remission of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ? And you never get tired of hearing it. You never get tired of hearing that there's a God that loves you so much that you cannot look upon Him. And yet He would not be denied. And He was determined at all costs and under all consequence, so much so that His own Son, God the Son, John says, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten Son of God. And the Word, He says, we held Him, we touched Him, we handled Him, we looked upon Him, we heard Him. It's hard to comprehend the grace of God, of such a holy and a righteous God, that would not be denied. And so the Scripture says that the preaching is foolish, because it has to be done over and over and over again. And it's just like those old sacrifices that had to be done over and over and over again. And it couldn't make the hearers, and it couldn't make those that came perfect, and it couldn't purify their sacrifice, their conscience. But there's one that could. There's one that could. And He did. Back in this reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, and I'm going to close. He says, the shadow in verse 1 of good things to come were offered year by year continually, and they could not make the comers perfect. Verse 2, for if they could, then why didn't they quit? How many times does it take? How many times does it take? The answer was once. Once. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said that when God looked upon his suffering, that he was satisfied. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And what I want to impress on you the most for you to take away this morning, and I want it to be a happy and a joyful thought, is those old sacrifices were done over and over and over and over again to remind all of God's people about the consequences of their sin and iniquity. They were to be reminded of what it was actually going to take to achieve salvation for God's people. Now in the New Testament, we do the preaching and we observe the Lord's table. That's the closest thing. We have an ordinance It's the closest thing we have to a sacrifice, but it's not a sacrifice. And I think it's important we know that. It is an ordinance of remembrance. And what do we remember? The thought of our sins and the consequence of it might cross our mind, but the primary focus is that you remember Christ. You remember Christ. Remember Jesus. And while God has told us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, listen, Moses called them rebels, didn't he? He said, listen, hearken unto me, you rebels. How often? How often do we have to hear the preaching? How often do we take to the table? As often as you have to be put in remembrance of what Christ has done for you. Now, how often or how regularly is God going to remember your sins now that He is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ Jesus? And He says plainly, I will remember them no more. That's a far more powerful thing than forgetting. You know, as we make the jokes, my forgetter works better than it ever has. And it takes absolutely no effort whatsoever. But what does it take to not remember anymore? That's a conscious decision. And you got to work at it. You really have to work. Now, God don't have to work at it that hard, but God said, I'm going to make the effort. It's a promise He's made. Not only does your God love you so much that He looks at you now through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Scripture says, according to Ephesians, that we are holy and without blame before Him. You want to talk about a miracle? God didn't even remember that you were once a sinner and could not care less. It's not what you were that matters to Him at all. It's not what you were. It's what you are. And there's Scripture for that. Hebrews in the 12th chapter tells us that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. He didn't die in joy for you because of what you were, but because of what you would be and what you are now. And may God bless you to have the happiest joy and the fullest contentment in the surety that Christ even now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And God bless you.